you're new or visiting, let me extend my welcome to you. My name is George, and I'm a student minister here. I felt actually quite comforted by Bruce's warm welcome to me here at the 11 a.m. congregation, considering I'm here every week, and most of you know me, but it's very nice. If you haven't met me before, you might be a bit confused as to why I'm wearing dark glasses up the front. So I have Erlen dyslexia, and I need these to see. All of you who know me actually have the opportunity to meet my mum, who's sitting just here. And as you can see, she also has dark glasses. It's like a thing. Yeah. But as it'll reduce the amount of eye contact that I'm able to have with you, and it'll make it harder to communicate, why don't we pray to ask for God's help? Great God, please help us to hear your truth this morning. Please transform our hearts and minds to be more like your Son, Jesus. Thank you for this opportunity to learn from your word together. Amen. Well, as Hong mentioned, today we're continuing our Advent series called Fulfilled, looking at how Jesus is the promised King who has come and fulfilled the prophecy in the Old Testament. Now, we just heard from Matthew 2 that an angel has appeared to Joseph and told him to take his family down to Egypt. This will allow them to escape Herod, who's trying to kill Jesus. So Joseph goes down to Egypt with his family, and we're told that this is to fulfill the prophecy that was said by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." This seems pretty straightforward. I mean, Messiah is going to be called out of Egypt, and Jesus is sent down there so he can be called out. Job done. I could sit down. But over the last 2 weeks, the whole goal of this series has been to go back to the Old Testament and to get a bigger picture, to see what's going on with this prophecy, and to really understand Jesus more. So if you're reading your Bible for yourself, I really encourage you, if you come to a reference to the Old Testament, go back and have a look. So let's do that now. I want all of you to turn with me back to Hosea chapter 11. And we'll be on page 896, and we'll start reading from verse 1. Okay. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. Is anybody else a bit confused? When I first read this, I was a bit confused. Because while I know that Israel can be somebody's name, Hosea doesn't sound like he's talking about a person. It sounds like he's talking about the whole nation. I mean, he's saying, the more I called Israel, the further they went from me, not the further he went from me. And they sacrificed to the Baals. And also, Hosea's talking in the past tense here. Out of Egypt, I called my son. He's talking about something that happened in the past. It sounds like he's talking about when God called his people out of Egypt in the Exodus. It doesn't sound like it's a prophecy about something that's going to happen in the future. He's looking at the past. So things are kind of difficult and confusing. But maybe if we look at the bigger picture of what's happening in Hosea and what Hosea is trying to say, we can understand how Jesus does fulfill this prophecy. Now, David actually told us a few weeks ago, just to remind us, that while Israel was a whole nation under David and under King Solomon, it was then split in two. The southern kingdom was called Judah, whereas the northern kingdom is called Ephraim. And Hosea, the book, is written to the northern kingdom. And if you were to sum up in one word what Hosea's message was to the northern kingdom, he wanted to talk to them about faithfulness. And so that brings us to our first point, which is that God is faithful. So let's take a look at how God describes his relationship to the northern kingdom of Ephraim. So if we look at verse 3, "It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them." What a beautiful image. God is the father of the northern kingdom of Ephraim, and he teaches him to walk. He holds him by both hands and walks along with him. I'm hoping that my children will be very tall so that this is easier, and I'm not kind of, it's not going to work. But this is what God is like for the northern kingdom. He dearly loves them as his son. He's teaching them. If we continue on in verse 4, I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. When did God lead Israel? When did he remove the yoke from their neck? When did he bend down to feed them? Well, these are all references back again to Egypt, when he brought them out of Egypt, to the book of Exodus. Because it was there where God removed their yoke, where he rescued them from slavery under Pharaoh. And it was there where he led them out of Egypt as a pillar of fire, where he led them across the Red Sea. And while they were in the wilderness on the way from Egypt to the promised land, he fed them manna from heaven. He bent down and he fed them. Now, we'll just stay in chapter 11, but Hosea is constantly talking about how God cared for Israel in rescuing them from Egypt. If we go to chapter 12, we hear, "By a prophet, I brought you out of the land of Egypt." Chapter 13, "I have been the Lord your God since the days of Egypt." Chapter 2, "And she," that is Israel, "will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came out of Egypt." Hosea is always looking back at God's great love for his people and the supreme example of his faithfulness. But what's happening in Ephraim, in the northern kingdom of Israel, during Hosea's time? Well, that brings us to point two. Israel was unfaithful. Now, in chapter 11, verse 2, we read that they were sacrificing to Baals and that they burned incense to images. Now, often we ourselves, we don't take our own sin very seriously. I often hear people say, "I should be able to do what I want as long as it's not harming other people." And it was the same kind of mentality in the northern kingdom of Israel. Who's being harmed by them worshipping these other gods? You know, if they bless me, then it'll be good. So that's a thing I should be doing. No one's being caused harm here, so it's fine. Well, to break through this and to get people to listen, to get them to take their sin seriously, God uses Hosea's life itself to get the message across. Turn with me back to chapter 1. We'll start from verse 2. "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord.' So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." God wants the northern kingdom to know that just as Hosea is to marry an adulterous woman, this is how God views his relationship with the adulterous nation of Israel. Israel's behavior is the same as this woman's. And it's a horrible, horrible situation. Hosea is told that he must be faithful to a woman that he knows will be unfaithful. He is to sacrifice for her when he knows that she will not do the same for him. Could you be in that kind of a relationship? Could you promise to love someone who you know will cheat on you, who will betray you? But this is what Hosea is called to do by God, so that they will understand how horrible they are to their father, to their king, to their God. Now, Hosea and his wife, they have three children, and each of them has a name which is a message to the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, it's not clear that they're actually Hosea's biological children, but they're born during the time he's married to her. The first one is named Jezreel, and this is a reference to a coming judgment because of a massacre that took place there. It's like, okay, Jezreel, that's not too bad of a name. The next two, however, Well, the second one is called Lo Ramah, which means unloved, because God will no longer love Israel. The third child is called Lo Ami, which means not my people, because God is saying to them that they are no longer his people and he is no longer their God. Now, I don't know how it was for Lo Ramah and Lo Ami going to school when they were kids. I feel like if you knew someone whose name was Unloved, you would probably be a bit mean to them. But the thing that is probably worse and more astounding is that this is what God is saying to Israel. He is saying to his son, his people, no, your name is now Unloved. Your name is not my people because of what you have done. Ultimately, Israel is summed up in chapter 4, in verse 1, where it reads, "There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land." Now, what do we expect God to do in light of this unfaithfulness? Well, he'll, of course, bring judgment. Let's just turn back to chapter 11, and we'll read verse 5, which is just after the reading we heard earlier. So, chapter 11, verse 5. "Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them, because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates, and put an end to their plans." Hosea tells us that God will send Assyria to conquer and take their northern kingdom into slavery. And it'll be like when they're in Egypt again, under Pharaoh's yoke of hard labor and suffering. But what about God's faithfulness? Doesn't he still love Israel like a son? Well, that actually brings us to point 3, which is that God is still faithful to Israel throughout this. Now, in chapter 3, we hear a bit more of Hosea's life. We hear that his wife has left him to become a prostitute. And God tells him, you need to go back to her to love her again, because this is how God loves the Israelites. And so Hosea pays for her to live with him again, and he does this to show that God is still faithful to his people, and that while there will be judgment, there will be restoration afterwards. We hear in chapter 3, "For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. But afterwards the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days." But how will God achieve this great change of heart? How will he make his people faithful again? Well, in the book of Hosea, it's actually with a second rescue, a second exodus. Like he did before in rescuing his people out of Egypt, God will rescue them again. We can see it a little further on in chapter 11. If you go down to verse 10, "They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord." See, God remains faithful to Israel despite their unfaithfulness. And after a time of judgment, he will restore them, just as he made them the first time when he brought them out of Egypt. Now, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel is conquered and destroyed by Assyria, just as Hosea had prophesied would take place. But there was no restoration of the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom, when it was conquered by Babylon, there was some restoration later. They came back and began to rebuild things. But for the northern kingdom, there was nothing. There was no second exodus. God did not come and save them with his mighty hands. It ended. The northern kingdom was destroyed. And so there is an outstanding promise in the book of Hosea for God to rescue his people again. And it is this promise that Matthew is saying Jesus is the fulfillment of. He is saying that God has come to rescue his people, and he will again lead them out of slavery and to his promised land. That is why he says, out of Egypt I called my son. God is again coming to rescue his people, just like he did before in the book of Exodus. Matthew shows us this through the many parallels between the first Exodus and the life of Jesus. So if we go over to Matthew chapter 2, we'll just read a little bit beyond where we read before, from verse 16 of chapter 2. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So the king is going about and killing the sons of the Israelites. What does this remind you of? Well, it's the same thing that Pharaoh was doing to Israel when they were back in Egypt. Pharaoh was going around and killing the sons of the Israelites. And what does Jesus do after he's baptized? Well, if we read in chapter 4, we don't need to go to it, we hear that he goes into the wilderness for 40 days to be tested. And it's the same kind of thing that happened after Israel came out of Egypt. They were 40 years in the wilderness. Same kind of thing happening. Second Exodus is taking place. And not only that, but Jesus is perfectly faithful to God. He is the true Israel, the true Son. And it is also Jesus who is calling his people back to him, trembling. And it is Jesus who has provided a home for us with God. Unlike the Israelites, who were called not my people, through Jesus, we are called sons of the living God. And Christ has achieved this through his death on the cross. He has turned away God's wrath and adopted us into his family. The second Exodus has taken place. We who were once slaves to sin and death are now free in Christ. This is cool. Amen. So we've heard that God was faithful to Israel, even though they were unfaithful, and that Christ is the fulfillment of this faithfulness, bringing about our rescue and exodus from sin and death. Now, for us, this is both an encouragement and a rebuke, and I'll start with the rebuke. We, like Israel, are often unfaithful. We may not be worshipping Baal or burning incense to idols, but we are unfaithful in other ways. We've just finished our series on real transformation, and a key message from this was that we need to steer clear from the love of money, which is idolatry. While we don't bow down to an image, it's often easy for us to justify spending money on ourselves and on our own friends and family while not being generous to the poor or being generous to God. If someone looked at your life, at your spending habits, at your internet search history, would they think that you were someone who was devoted to God, or would they think that you're devoted to something else and that there's something else in your life which takes the position of God? Now to the encouragement. God is always faithful to us. God was faithful to Israel, despite them going after other gods. Despite them continuously rejecting him, he remained faithful. He sent us his son out of his love, in keeping with his word and with his promises. So when times are difficult, when we're struggling with sin or with other suffering in our life, we can remember that God is faithful. He has sent us his son, and has already rescued us from death. We can trust that God will keep his promises to us. Despite our actions and what we do, we will always have a home in heaven with him. Let us pray and thank God for his great faithfulness. Great God, We are sorry for when we are unfaithful to you, for when we put other things ahead of you. Lord, please forgive us. Help us to be faithful like Jesus was faithful to you. Help us to remember that your promises are always true, that you are always true to your word, that they can always be trusted. Help us, when we are suffering, to remember that you have already defeated sin and death, and that we are always going to be welcome in your house. Lord, please help us to live in light of your great promises. Amen.